Turn with me to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. We're talking today again about behind enemy lines, and of course that means that we live in Satan's territory. He's the king of this land, and the prince of this world, rather the prince of the air, according to John 12:31 and other passages. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to talk more about how we can defeat him, how we can be victorious over him, rather than telling you how he works. And so I'm going to start, it's probably slide 2, I believe, in 1 Peter 5. Let me read beginning in verse 6, as Peter writes, and listen to his words beginning in verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. That is, come under God's will. Come under his hand as a source of protection. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, that he may lift you up at the proper time. You know, it's a lot of on-time God right there in that verse. That he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. It's interesting to me what the passage says. It says, why should I cast my anxiety on him? Because he cares for me. It's like we're talking about the love of God. You know, we're talking about how complete the love of God is. And so why would I believe that God is real? And why would I believe that? Because what God does is he enters into our struggles. We give our struggles over to him. That's what it means to cast your anxiety. It's actually the word in the Greek that is translated cast is the same word that they used when one of the disciples took a blanket and put it on the back of a donkey for Jesus to ride on. He cast it on the back of the animal. And so it's like what we do is we give our struggles over to Christ Jesus. We cast our anxiety onto his back, his shoulder, and he carries those struggles for us. And I don't know about you, but the shoulders of Jesus Christ are a lot stronger than mine. They're a lot stronger than yours, and I can't think of a stronger back to cast my anxiety on than the back of the only begotten Son. So he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. He knows your name. So John 10 says, the only begotten Son knows your name. He cares for you. Verse 8, interesting. He goes from how much God cares for us, that we humble ourselves under the hand of an almighty God, to talking about the devil. Talk about absence of transition. Somebody might need to talk Peter about his writing style. Goes right from love of God to devil as a roaring lion. I mean, does that seem like that? Does that flow to you? I don't even think that ought to be in the same paragraph. But that's what Peter's doing. You know, who do you think would have who would you think in all of Scripture would probably have the best understanding of Satan as a roaring lion? Job? Job would be one. Who else? Peter. You think Peter knows what he's talking about? In a moment, I'm going to read that he says that he describes Satan as a roaring lion. Because I can tell you, on the night that Peter denied Jesus Christ 3 times, after having been warned by Jesus that he was going to do exactly what he did, my guess is that Simon Peter knew what it was like for Satan to be roaring like a lion, because he felt it personally. Verse 8, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. You know, I'll just tell you something personally. What this series has done for me, it's helped me. What this series has helped me to do is, when it comes to looking at situations and circumstances in my life and in the life of the church, it helps me to have more options. Now, Satan's always one of them. Things going wrong. Johnny gets his collarbone broke. Dennis is out this morning. 2 double ear infection. Been on He'd been on antibiotics most of the week. Last Sunday, Columbia's sound system blew up. I mean, not literally. It just died. How do you explain those things? It's like Satan has become, that sure sounds like what he would do. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now, don't for a minute think that when we say that Satan is one of the options, that means that I'm not responsible for my face. I'm still responsible for my face. You know, next time Johnny plays football and it's on the kickoff, now, Johnny, this sermon's not going to be about you, but it's just... next time the guy's running full blast, on the kickoff, and he's coming the opposite direction, I bet you he'll get a little more ready to take that blow. Because we learn, even if Satan somehow entered into that situation, doesn't mean that we don't learn from it. Doesn't mean that that doesn't mean that at all. But it means that we need to see things with a spiritual eye. Resist him. Look at that, verse 9. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That says to me, if I handle the circumstances in life in the will of God, and I recognize the presence of Satan in that circumstance, what God will do is he will redeem it. That's what that means. God will redeem that situation. He will somehow bring the good out of it. That's what Romans 8:28 says. That it says that God causes good to work towards those who love God and are called according to his purpose. He works good out of those situations. The means whereby God takes a difficult situation and turns it into good, that is how God suppresses darkness. It's like what God does is he takes what Satan destroys, and then he works it for his good. If you want an example of that, simply look at the cross. It is in the suffering of Jesus that the seeds are planted in the earth. What is it saying? Unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone, but if it falls to the earth and dies, it bears much fruit. It is in suffering, the seed, the blood of martyrs. Don't think for a moment that God doesn't use the suffering of his children to advance his kingdom. And that is one of the means whereby he stops Satan's hand. Okay, so how are we victorious? Here's the first thing that I would say. The scripture says, number one, we must set ourselves against the devil. We must set ourselves against Satan. The devil. Look at verse number 9. The scripture says, when it talks about, he talks about how much God cares about us, casting our anxiety upon our Father. He says, then, verse 8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert, because the devil's coming to destroy you like a roaring lion. Then notice the first thing he says, but resist him. Resist him. The word in the Greek that is translated resist has a meaning of standing against someone or something. It means to set oneself against. I mean, if you just think about the football field, you got an offense and you've got a defense, and what they do is they oppose one another. Okay, they oppose one another, and they establish position. The offense establishes a position, and the defense establishes a position, and the ball represents a line. And so, what they do is they are opposed against one another. What do you think would happen? Are the Ravens playing this afternoon? 1 o'clock. We better move ahead then. So what would happen if who are they playing? Miami Dolphins. That's gonna be a good game. So what would happen if the Ravens got up to the offensive line and Miami Dolphins got up to the defensive line? And what would happen if Joe Flacco handed the ball off and the Miami Dolphins just stood there with their hands in their pockets? It'd be touchdown. It'd be touchdown after touchdown after touchdown after touchdown, because there's no defense. There's no opposing side. Think about what the scripture's saying. We are to resist Satan. We are to resist the devil. Now, if you think that you will be able to resist the devil when you deny that he exists. You're like that. You'd be like the Miami Dolphins standing up there with their hands on their sides. I think many believers, we don't understand what that means to resist. You know, to me, to resist means I'm aware of his presence. I'm aware of what he wants to do to destroy my home, what he wants to do to destroy my business, what he wants to do to destroy my child, my children. What does Satan want to do there? Because what I'm supposed to do is to be aware of his presence, to be aware of how he's going to do that, and what I'm to do is I'm to stand against him. I'm not to flee. I'm not to turn and run. You know, what God doesn't want, and what certainly is not biblical, is that you are afraid of Satan, you're afraid of the demonic world, you're afraid of darkness, and so what you do is you just turn and run. That's not what it means to resist. That is to flee. We don't flee Satan. We stand against Satan. We stand up against him. We are not neutral. You're not neutral. If I'm not sure, you know, you might say, well, you know, Pastor, I'm just not sure about this satanic stuff. You know, I'm just not sure. I'm not sure if I agree with this. You're neutral. Call it what it is, brother. That's neutrality. He says we're supposed to resist. If I'm going to be victorious, it means I resist. I know he's there. I know he's got his own ground. I know what he wants to do in my life. And it's like what God wants us to do is he wants us to take a ground and stand against him. Let me tell you about one of the things that happened on this trip to New York City. As I said, I've never been there. And we were, this conference was in Manhattan. And I got there, you know, I don't know, Thursday night. And what I did is from the hotel is like a mile and a half from the church where this conference was. And so I walk. And it's like, at this point, it's like 6 o'clock. It's like a 40-minute walk. And it's like 6 o'clock. I've never seen more people. I've never seen more people. It was like a throng of people. It's like everywhere I looked, it was two things: people, and yellow cabs. Cabs in the streets. I mean, it's like if you look into the streets, I was on 6th Avenue. You look at 6th Avenue, it's like 90% yellow cabs, and they were just bumper to bumper, you know, just going crazy. It was like the 4th of July, except the firecrackers were horns. It's like those cabs were just beep, 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 beep. And here's what happened. I started laughing. About a quarter of the way down the road, I just got tickled because there was a battle going on. The battle was between pedestrians and cabs. Somebody knows what I am talking about, okay? So there's a battle between pedestrians and cabs, and here's how the battle went. You get to, and you know, I'm a newcomer, and I'm just sort of standing back trying to figure out how to get to where I want to go. And so we get to the corner, and you look up, and there's a street sign that says walk or don't walk, okay? Let me tell you what happens. And it's a cross street, okay? It's a cross street. And you got all these yellow cabs. And the sign goes, walk. Here's what the people do. It doesn't matter if there are 5 cabs in the middle of, in between the two corners. In other words, you got cabs coming like this, and it says walk. You know what happens? People, they take off. And you know what happens to the cabs? They got to stop in the middle of the lane with traffic going, getting ready to come this other direction. So what happened is there's a traffic jam, and the only what's causing the traffic jam is this hundreds of people, this strong of people. Why? Because they have position now. They've established territory. The territory was because they got the walk sign, and it doesn't matter where those cars were. It doesn't matter where those cabs were. It doesn't matter. I saw cabbies come within like inches of people, stopped because of the walk sign. And so until that, as long as that walk sign was there, those cars had no position. You know what that walk sign is? It's like Christians having a position. God gives us a position in his word. We claim ground in his word. And when we are walking in his word, it doesn't make any difference what the devil wants to do. He can't push us out of position because I'm walking in His Word. That's what it means to resist Him. It means to follow what God's Word says. I follow what God's Word says, and I'm resisting the devil. You know what? I could have all of a sudden decided, you know what? I'm going to go out there, and I'm just going to stand and see how good that's going to stop those cabs with a don't walk sign. The few times that happened, you would have heard, it's like horns beeping. I mean, it was not the place to be because I didn't have position. I didn't have ground. I didn't have a sign that said walk. Your and my walk is the Word of God. And I resist Satan when I am following His Word. Ephesians 6:13 puts it this way. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day. James 4:6-8 says, but He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud. The proud are the ones that do their own thing and walk their own way, regardless of what the signs of God's Word may say. It says, submit, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Doesn't say, I'm going to flee. It says, he's going to flee. Why is he going to flee? Because God's children, when they follow His Word, God's Word, what happens is the devil can't move us off task, off target. And so, you know what? Satan's a terrible loser. He does not want to lose, and rather than risk losing, he will leave you alone. So that's why it says, resist the devil, and he will flee you. Whatever you do, do not give up. How can we say that resisting the devil means I give up to the devil? It means I give in to the devil. Let me read this letter that was sent to me this week, an email. I got permission to read the email, but I'm not going to tell you who sent it. I was asked not to do that. So here's what it says. Okay, remember, we are to resist. Satan can attack us in two primary ways. He attacks us through the statements in our mind, accusing us because he's the accuser. He attacks us in our head. He puts thoughts in our heads. Remember what happened with Simon Peter. Simon Peter put a thought. Satan put a thought in Simon Peter's mind, which Jesus responded to, get behind me, Satan. Okay? Satan will put thoughts in your mind that are not in keeping with God's Word. Because he's a slanderer, he's an accuser, and what he does is what he wants to do is move you offside, off God's will. He does that, and when he puts that thought in your mind and you believe it, it's like he's pitched a tent in your head. It's like he's a trespasser. He's a squatter. In a believer's mind, he takes up residence, takes up a place. Don't get hung up about possession. That's not the issue. The issue is, am I believing what Satan is saying? And then if I am, how do I free myself from that lie? That is the question. How do I How do I free myself from his lies? Now listen to this letter. Because she's going to explain. Here's the thing. You could probably, let's suppose you're on the internet this afternoon and you listened to two sermons. One of them was by me and one of them was by a pastor over on the other side of town. You've never heard him speak. You know what? You could identify my voice. One reason, all you'd have to do is listen for all the slip up in my words, but you'd be able to identify my voice. You know what Satan does? Satan uses your voice to talk to you. He uses your voice to talk in your head. So how do I know what he says? I have to listen to the words. That's how I know who's speaking. That's how Jesus identified Satan when Simon Peter said, oh no, you're not going to the cross. Satan used Simon Peter's words to speak to Jesus, and Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. He uses your words because that's his cover, that's his cloak. Now listen to Satan's words in this letter. Hey, Pastor Kip, I just want to say thank you for the current series about spiritual warfare. I am so thankful, and it is really speaking to me. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The demonic thoughts are so negative. Right now, what I just read says, she has learned something. She has learned something because she says, the demonic thoughts I get are so negative. says, the demonic thoughts I get are so negative, running the gamut from ugliness to unworthiness to not really being saved to being better off if I was not around. That is the power of darkness. If you ever hear thoughts like that, automatically red lights ought to be going on in your head. Wait a minute. God wouldn't tell me that. It's either God's voice that helps me, that speaks to me through the Holy Spirit, or it's Satan's voice who speaks to me in the power of darkness but cloaks himself. He says, running the gamut from ugliness to unworthiness, not really being saved, to being better off if I was not around, to absolute unworthiness. It's so horrible, I can't explain it. One of the main things that pops into my head is that, quote, you are so ugly. You are so fat. You are a failure and will never amount to anything. If you've ever heard that statement from a parent, you will never amount to anything. What I need you to know is that it was not your parent that said it. It was Satan speaking through your parent. You got that? Because Satan uses the voice of other people to communicate lies to you and me. Why does he do that? Because his purpose is destruction. And if he can convince you that you are not worth anything, how do you think you'll ever be able to hear the God Spirit that tells you he wants to use you in his kingdom? You are a failure and will never amount to anything. Parents, don't ever tell your child that. You know, I don't ever do that. You know, Debbie she's such a good mom. She's sick today, so you can pray for her. But she's such a good mom. You know what her curse word was in the house? Dumb. That was a curse word. We knew we would, if I ever said, you know, that's a dumb thing to do. If I ever took, I never said, told the boys they were dumb because I didn't want to get in the doghouse. Dumb's a curse word. Because we don't tell our children they're dumb. You are a failure and will never amount to anything. Where did it come from? Who told her that? Whoever told her was being used by darkness, because today she's in captivity. And that is his plan. You are a failure and will never amount to anything. You are just ugly, ugly. And no one really likes you anyway. So now I know better how to equip myself against these demonic attacks. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Now I know better how to equip myself against these demonic attacks. I do not know how these strongholds erected themselves in my life. Strongholds, perfect word. It's a satanic stronghold. I do not know how these strongholds erected themselves in my life, but I also feel there is truth in them. That's a very interesting statement. It is so important that we get that. Because, for example, do you think Satan would tell me that I'm fat? I'm not trying to make a point. I mean, do you think he'd tell me I'm fat? Well, for a 59 and a half in Holden, I'm not fat. You know, everybody's got something, but I'm not fat. What am I saying? I'm saying, you know what? Satan is not going to tell me that because there's no truth to it in my head. He takes a little bit of truth and spins the truth in a way that makes it a lie so that you will believe him. Does that make sense, what I'm saying? That's why John 8:44 says he's the father of lies. Go back to the garden. You see Satan taking some element of truth when he talks about, did God really say that you couldn't eat from any tree of the garden? That's what he said. from any, no, God didn't say that. God just said we couldn't eat from the one in the sin of the garden, or we'd die. Jesus, what does Satan say? Die? You will not die. God knows that when you eat of the fruit of that tree, you'll be like him. That's truth. To be like him means to know good and evil. And as long as we didn't, if we hadn't known what good and evil was, then we wouldn't have sin. So Satan used an element of truth when he says, you'll know, you'll be like God. That's what his plan is. I also feel like there is truth in them, but at least I know a little better now how to try to do spiritual warfare. I wonder if I will ever be fully delivered. But anyway, thank you. I wonder if I will ever be fully delivered. There's the lie. There's some element of truth in it. She's been partially delivered. There's the truth. The lie, I won't be fully delivered. So how are we victorious? I'm going to skip forward to point number three. The way you and I are delivered is to humble ourselves under God. It is to humble ourselves under a holy, mighty, awesome God. Verse 6 says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. What does humbling myself under the mighty hand of God have to do with defeating Satan? Well, here is what we need to understand. In the text, when it says humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, in the statement to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God is the presumption that it is not a happy day. The time that Peter is describing is described in the fourth chapter, the preceding chapter, the last verses of that chapter. And in last verses of that chapter, and in that chapter, what's happening is that Peter is telling the church that they are to withstand the persecution, to stand up under the persecution, to humble themselves under that persecution, knowing that God is in control. It's almost as if what he says is this. He says, you know what? It's not going to be a good day every day. It's not going to be a good day every day, but because it's not a good day every day doesn't mean that God's not present. It doesn't mean that God does not love you. It doesn't mean that God doesn't care about you anymore. That's not what it means at all. He says, humble yourselves in the good, in the bad, in the difficult, in the good season and the bad season. Humble yourself under that, because what God will do is he will lift you up at the right time. So what is humbling myself? What does that have to do with spiritual warfare? Don't trust your feelings when it comes to spiritual warfare. You can't trust feelings. The only thing that we can trust is God and his word. And if we are trusting our feelings, whenever Satan gives us the messages about how worthless we are, we will feel worthless. So I can't trust my feelings to be the true indicator of reality, of life. I can see when things are going the wrong way. I can see that, but just because they're going the wrong way doesn't mean that I can now, because I feel bad, doesn't mean anything about whether God loves me, whether God cares for me. But Satan will use those feelings against you. Whether it's statements like, you will never change, so why try? Whether it's statements like, you're not going to know God, you can't read your Bible, you can't understand it, so why try? You don't have any spiritual gifts, so why should you audition for the Christmas pageant? You know, why should you do that? Because you don't have any gifts. Nobody's going to want you. Those are Satan's statements. His accusing, condemning statements are such that you will always be defeated. You will always feel negativity. You will always be down. You will never have the light of the love of God in you because you are believing believing the thoughts, it is in those thoughts, Satan has an infestation in our minds. He invades our minds. He takes what God has, he takes the creation that God has made and changes the creation so that the creation does not feel loved, cared for, valued, or purpose, a purpose in life. Humility means to listen to God and not to my feelings. In God's time, he will exalt me. And so how does he do that relative to spiritual warfare? Here's the first thing he does. The cross gives Jesus Christ authority over Satan. The cross gave Jesus Christ authority over Satan. Colossians 2 verse 9 says this, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority." When he had disarmed the rulers and authority, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. So Satan is subject to Jesus Christ. To humble myself under the word of God means I come to the point where I believe that with my heart, mind, soul, and strength, that Satan is now has been subjected to God in the cross. Ephesians 1 says, "He, that is God, raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He put all things in subjection." That means he put Satan in subjection under his feet, "gave him his head over all things to the church." So Christ has defeated Satan. If Christ has defeated Satan, what I do is I come under that teaching. Then the second teaching I come under is that Christ has delegated his authority to me, to believers in Jesus Christ. That authority has been delegated to you and to me. So how could I say that I should never be afraid of Satan? Because you have authority over him. You have absolute authority over him. You have authority over the demonic world. But if you don't realize that, you will not be able to exercise that authority. It's almost as if God has made you the boss of Satan's territory, and the only one that doesn't realize that is you. Satan realizes that. Remember, so frequently in the New Testament, we see Satan. We see demons recognizing Jesus Christ, who is in human form, and they immediately declare him to be the Son of God. They are able to see things spiritually. So what that means is that they see you as a son of God. They see that. But if they can convince you that you have no authority over them, they have control over you. Does that make sense? Are you with me? Christ has defeated Satan. He has delegated his authority to you and me. Matthew 10 says this. Jesus summoned his disciples. He gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out. Same thing in Mark 3, verse 13. Luke 10, verse 19. "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy. Nothing will injure you." Tell me, what about that? Let me ask you. Do you have to have a spiritual gift to cast out a demon? Who said that? Ooh. Why do you say that?
Because you told us in the
first No, you don't have to have a spiritual gift to cast out a demon. Why do we say that? Because the scripture says God has delegated the authority of Jesus Christ to you and me. It doesn't say that only the spiritual gifted can cast out demons. Demons don't, again, don't get in, don't let possession get in your mind. Think of lies in your head. How do I deal with the lies in my head? How do I deal with the doorways of sin? How do I deal with the doorways of sin? Because a sin is a doorway that Satan enters and comes into my mind, into my life, into my heart. And when he comes through that doorway, he squats. He squats. He causes havoc. So if there's sin in your life, Then we have to evict that. We have to repent of that sin. And when we do, we close the doorway. When I was riding that train yesterday, it's so different from an airplane. You know, in an airport, you go to your gate, and everybody gets in the gate, and then everybody goes same way, one gate. You go through one door, and you're on the plane. Train. Yesterday, I'm getting on the train for the first time, and I mean, very first time in my life. And as a Southern boy, we didn't have trains down south, and so I get on the, I get my ticket, and I come out there, and I see the conductor guy, and I said, "Can I go in through any door?" He said, "What?" I said, "Do I enter here?" He said, "You can enter any door." Okay, no problem. So I'm just trying to find out how to get on a train, you know. And he says, "But this is the quiet car." What is the quiet car? He said, "You cannot talk on a cell phone in this car." Oh, okay, that's fine. Well, can I talk on the cell phone in other cars? Oh, yes. Go to the back car where the cafe car is, and you can talk all you want. So here's what happens. I get on the quiet car. But I can't really open my computer. There's not quite enough distance. So coming back yesterday afternoon, I got 3 hours to work on the sermon. So here's what I do. I go to the cafe car because in the cafe car, they got tables. But you know what else happens? In the cafe car, they party. It's not a quiet car. So after about an hour of party, because see, on the train, unfortunately, you can't get your music to work. If you do use Pandora, you can't get your music to work. And so I'm trying to get all the party out. And it's one stop in Philadelphia, I don't know. It's like 15 teenagers get in the party car. Needless to say, I went to the quiet car. But what is my point? Here's my point. It's all these doorways. I could have used any of these doorways. There's doorway here, doorway here, doorway here. I had all these doorways to get on the train. I just wanted to get home. I could go through any doorway. As long as the doorway was open, I could get in the train. As long as you have a doorway open of sin in your life, Satan gets on your train. Till you close that door, he can get in. So how are you going to ever defeat Satan if you got open doorways for sin? Whether that's to a young person disrespecting their parents, disrespecting their teachers, not doing your homework. That's how Satan gets in. Not caring about anything in life. To not care is not biblical. It's not what God would have us to do. God wants us to have compassion for others and care for people. He wants you to care about the church. Satan's the opposite. And when you open the door to not caring, you open a door to Satan. And the only way you can get him out is to reclaim the ground that you gave Satan through the lies in your head of the open doorways of sin. Oh, I'm so out of time. Here's what I'm going to tell you to do. You know what? 1 John 4:4 tells us this. It tells us to test the spirits. It says to test the spirits. You know what that means? That means this. When circumstances happen in your mind, what it means is when circumstances happen in your life, what we should be asking ourselves, where is God in this? In this statement that I made to such and such, whenever this happened, where was God? Did I speak to that person in a godly way? Am I loving my wife? In this last encounter I have with my wife, am I loving my wife in the way that Christ would have me love her? See, to test the spirits, 1 John 4 says, 1 through 4 says we're to test the spirits. We'd examine. Where is Satan in this? Is this what God would have me to do? I test the spirits. I claim my authority as a son of God. Galatians 3:26 says, "For you are all sons of God through your faith in Jesus Christ." How is it possible? How is it possible for you and I to be sons of God and God has the authority over Satan? How is it possible that you could always be in captivity? That is an absolute contradiction of what it means to be a son of God. To be a son of God, I have the right and the authority to exercise the demonic, to shut the doors, to clean out the lies. As I act on the authority that Christ has given me, so I am set free. Let's pray. Bless your name. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Maybe God's spoken to you in some way today. How do you evict Satan in your life? You confess your sin. Sometimes the sin is in the lies that we believe. Sometimes it's in the doorways that we open. The way you evict him is confess that sin. For many of us, we have established patterns of thinking in our lives. And when those patterns are negative and contrary to God's word, it's going to take a continual effort to resist Satan and to clean out our heads through our will and through the power of the blood of Jesus. It's going to take a continuous effort, a persevering effort in order to do that. But the first step is to acknowledge that and to decide that you are. And so perhaps today God is telling you to do just that. To start the process of freedom, of release from captivity, that Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, might help you and I to experience abundant life in Jesus. How can you do that today? I would encourage you just to make your way to the front and kneel here at the front and just tell God you've heard him. Let God have his way in your life. I'm here to help you in any way you can. I can. But it is up to you to make that first step. So, Father, I pray your blessings on this time, and we'll give you praise and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. As our musicians come, I encourage you to make your way to the front as God is leading you. Let's stand as we sing together.